Another opportunity to assemble together and worship God in spirit and in truth. I can think of nothing I'd rather be doing than assemble together with those of like precious faith. And then in addition to that, to be able to preach for a little bit. And so I appreciate the opportunity to again be before you. We are thankful, so very thankful for those that are visiting with us, and we thank you for coming. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. We want you to want to come back. And we hope that you'll find everything that we do to have a thus saith the Lord. Authority for everything, book, chapter, and verse, very simple preaching. And that you'll prove all things by the word of God. We have that challenge, that admonition, that command in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try, that means test, prove, the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. This morning we talked about one another. And as I made one of those points from the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, I mentioned to you that Hebrews chapter 10 verse 24, let us consider one another. To provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, verse 25. But exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we took two points from that, to provoke, to consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. And I mentioned to you in putting together that sermon, that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, I looked at a phrase and I thought, you know, that'd make a good sermon. And so I'll present that sermon tonight. Put the title on the board, Things Approaching. There are a number of things that, though we may not know when, we know they're approaching. And you could just go down a list of things of which you could put on that list, or things of which the Bible points out, that are indeed approaching, that we ought to be ready for and mindful for, and how important they are. So for a little while this evening, I want us to think about some things that all of us need to know and be concerned about that are approaching. And some of them are fast approaching. Some of them we don't know, as I'll talk about in just a moment. But the first one I want us to think about is in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. In passing, I may mention of this in one of our points, actually in the Bible class, as I was making the points about Acts chapter 20 and in verse 24, when Paul said that he wanted to finish his course with joy, and how we ought to have the same ambition, the same goal, that when it comes time that our earthly pilgrimage is coming to an end, that we can say that I've done what God would have me to do. I've finished the work that God has given me to do with the ability that I have, that He's given me, with joy as opposed to with regret. And we talked for just a couple of minutes about Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And in verse 9, the Bible says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth." We have a range of those who are very young to those who are mature and full of wisdom among us tonight. And I'm not as young as I used to be. None of us are. And there are things that I cannot do today with the same vigor that I used to do when I was youthful. I find that out nearly every day. In fact, Tracy made the comment today. She said, "Why is it that we can do something for one day and have to rest for the next six?" I suppose it probably does not get any easier. But there are a lot of benefits to being young that you don't realize, young people, listen to me, that you don't realize until you begin to get older. And then you say, you know what, those were in a lot of ways the good days. In a lot of ways, not in every way. "But rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart." The statement he is making in this verse is in essence to say, enjoy being young. Enjoy your youth because it's fleeting. You're not going to be young forever. You're only young once. He is not saying fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do whatever you want to do. That's not what he's saying. He was wiser than that. And he's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way. But he says, walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But here's where the rubber meets the road. Yes, you're only young one time. Yes, you ought to enjoy being young, because when you're old, you cannot go backwards, as we talked about this morning in the Bible class. But know this, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment, as Hill prayed, rightfully so. In his prayer, there's a judgment day to come. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I tell you, as we think about things approaching, that is old age. And I don't say old in reference in a negative way at all, but old as opposed to young. And so we're all getting younger. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Then that grand statement of Ecclesiastes 12 verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Take him with you all the days of your life, starting in youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. That draw nigh has the idea of approaching. When thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then you go through Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I'm telling you, it is a vivid illustration of growing old. It really climaxes in verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, which sums up not only chapter 12, but the entire book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. One thing that is approaching us all, if not already there. I'm not answering that for you. I dare not. You do that. Is old age. Are there benefits to being older? I just mentioned to you how there are benefits to being younger. You can do things that older you may not be able to do, and have more energy, and your mind works. You don't forget as much. Somebody was forgetful this morning at least two or three times. I won't mention his name. You know who that was. But there are benefits to being older. And it makes another good study how that regardless of where you are in life, there's a Bible example of someone who illustrates for us that you can be of value to God and service to God. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. I think about David as stated in Psalm 37 and verse 25. I've been young, now I'm old. Remember that statement? And we might remember Saul, who in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was busy about preaching, ultimately lost his life because they didn't like what he was saying. The Bible says that they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, Acts 7 and verse 58. A young man. But then Saul obeyed the gospel of Christ, Acts verse 9. Began to do a lot of things in service to the Lord. But then when he's writing the book of Philemon, he refers to himself as Paul the Aged, Philemon verse 9. You need those two references, Acts 7 verse 58 and Philemon verse 9. People get older, and all of us recognize that, and we know that life is brief. But I tell you something else that is approaching. I understand Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 25 the importance of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And it doesn't matter so much as what the day is that he is referring to, so much as the point is, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't stop assembling together. To provoke and to love to good works. We come together to do what God would have us to do, namely to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4 and 10 verse 24. But whether he's talking about the Lord's day, whether he's talking about the coming of the Lord, or some other day that might have been in mind, the point is to consider one another and to provoke and to love and good works, and don't stop assembling together. But I tell you that the Lord's day does approach. Here it is today. And if the Lord allows time to go on and we wake up tomorrow, it'll be approaching again so long as time comes and continues to be. And we need to be mindful of that, to make plans to be at the assemblies of the church every opportunity that we have, and the importance of doing that, to worship God, to encourage one another as we strive to do what God would have us to do, that divine charge that we are charged with in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then verse 15, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. We uphold the truth and we make known the truth to a lost and dying world. And the importance of coming together and doing the things that God would have us to be doing. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Revelation 1 and in verse 10. Here it is today, the Lord's day. We had a good number this morning, good number tonight. Room for more. But here we are doing spiritual things, studying from the Word of God, worshiping the Creator of all things, and yet you still ask the question, where are folks at? And I'm not talking about just members. I'm talking about people in the world that have opportunity but just could not care less than what they do to come out and do what God would have people to be doing on the first day of the week. I say shame on the world and shame on members too who just absolutely do not do it. There's no excuse. I'm not talking about they would if they could. I'm talking about they could, but they won't. And we ought not be that way. Number three. Talked about old age and the Lord's day. I'll give you another one. James chapter 4 and then verse 14. Whereas you know not what is on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Have you ever thought about all the expressions in the Bible of the brevity of life? There's a bunch of them. A bunch of ways in which how brief life is described in the Bible. I compiled those and put on a sheet for the guys for the preacher training. If you want a copy of that, I'll give it to you. But there are a number of expressions in the Bible that talk about the brevity of life. As a shadow, the grass is withering away, a lot of them. But life is brief. And I've heard people all my life say, the older I get, the quicker it goes. And I've heard older people say, it just seems like yesterday when I was young. It goes quick. Death is approaching. And it may be sooner than we'd like to think. Because I don't know. I know that I'm going to die. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 5 says, the living know that they shall die. And it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9 verse 27. And really in a very beautiful way, a very vivid way, in Psalm 90, the brevity of life is talked about. There, the days, it says, begin with verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our year as a tale that is told. It's just an expression of the brevity of life. The days of our years are 70 years. 70 years. If by reason of strength they be 80 years. We have some here tonight that's north of 80. Some that's a far ways from 80. But he says, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Then in verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If today were the last day of your earthly pilgrimage, would you be ready? Could you say, as we've studied, like Paul would say, the time of my departure is at hand. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4 and then verse 6. Are you ready? But also, not only as you think about old age approaching, the Lord's day approaching, death approaching, I can't help but to think about Christ's return approaching. I don't know when the Lord's coming back, There's been multitudes of people through the ages of time who have thought that they had it figured out, time setters. This is when the Lord's coming. And guess what? He didn't come. Well, if they'd only read places like Matthew chapter 24 and other places, for the day of the Lord, his return, knoweth no man, not the angels either, not even the Son, he said, while he was on earth, knew of his return, but my Father only. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I know he's coming, and I know that it's closer now than it was yesterday. It's approaching. James chapter 5, verse 8, and a lot of passages talk about the Lord's return. The Lord, again, talked about that in Matthew chapter 25, among other things. He talked about it in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. Talked about it in Acts chapter 1. It's discussed in Acts chapter 1. A lot of places talk about the Lord's return in James chapter 5. And in verse 8, as James is writing, he says, be also patient, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. What's this phrase? What about the coming of the Lord? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. One day the Lord's going to come. Acts chapter 1, when the apostles were looking into heaven as Jesus was parted from them, and then two men stood by them in white apparel, say, he's coming again. In like manner as you have seen him go into heaven, he'll come again. And John wrote about that in Revelation 1 verse 9. Behold, he cometh with clouds, or Revelation 1 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, and all nations or kindreds will wail because of him. He's coming again. And it draws nigh. And I don't know when he's coming, so what I can take away from that, what you need to know about that, is be prepared. Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25 are two good chapters that talk about folks who are ill-prepared, unprepared, partially prepared, and part prepared, partially, is not good enough. We've got to be prepared for the coming of the Lord because it draws nigh. But then with that comes resurrection. When the Lord comes back, there will be a resurrection, the resurrection. Now, the Bible does make reference to a resurrection, but Paul's given defense of himself. He said they also allow for a resurrection of the dead. But throughout the Bible, he talks about the resurrection because there's going to be one resurrection come the end. Premillennialists won't have that. They said there's going to be multiple resurrections, but that's not so. Well, there was folks resurrected in the Bible, but when the Lord comes back, there is one resurrection of both the saved and the lost. And I know that's the case because the Lord said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which, what's that next word? In the which all that are in the grave, not some part or few, but all that are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good, that's to say, unto life, and they that have done evil, the lost, to damnation. So when the Lord comes, there's going to be the resurrection of the good and the bad. Martha even acknowledged that in Luke the 11th chapter when her brother had died. The Lord came after a few days, but he came to Bethany where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived. And Martha said, Lord, I know that whatever if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died, but I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it thee. And he said, your brother will rise again. She said, Lord, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Can't get any more plain than that. Martha understood that. And we should too. So we know that there's coming a resurrection. Revelation 20, 12 through 15 talks about that resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18 talks about the resurrection. I think one of the things that gets us through a lot of things is the fact that those who have died in the Lord, that we have hope of seeing them again one day. That comforts me. Remember that phrase, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we talked about this morning, comfort one another with these words. What a comfort it is to know that there's going to be a resurrection and one day we will forever be with He who died for us. I anticipate that day, don't you? The Lord's return is drawing nigh. The resurrection is drawing nigh. But then what else comes with that? as we touched on, CL prayed about, the judgment. And too many times we live our lives many times, and many people do, as though we'll never give an account of things. If we do that, we need to cut it out. Because we will give an account of the things that we have done. Even the thoughts and intents of the heart will be brought before God. Hebrews 9:27. I love the fact that the Holy Spirit, He knew where to place the period. It is appointed unto men once to die. He did not place the period there. But after this, after what? This what? He's talking about after this, that is after death, the judgment. The soul of man is beyond the grave. It's not you die, you're annihilated like Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Not so. If that were the case and you're lost, I'd just tell you to live it up, because one day you die and it's just all over, and what difference it make? Do what you want to do. But the Bible teaches otherwise. Matthew 25:46, you can't get away from. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. That is those on the left, those on the right into life eternal. Three times in the 9th chapter of the book of Mark, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That's everlasting punishment. Referred to as the second death, Revelation 20:12-15. So the judgment's coming. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, give an account of the things that we have done, whether it's good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10-12. Are you ready for the judgment? Most of you made preparation for that. You've obeyed the gospel. May have folks here tonight never obeyed. But the judgment's coming. One more point. As you think about things that are approaching, what would you put on the board? If you were putting together the outline, what point would you put together last? There's others you could think about, you could talk about. Did you know that the Bible says, like in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 4, that God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth? And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 10, Paul writes that salvation is in Christ Jesus. And when individuals obeyed in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, they that gladly received His word were baptized. Same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, Acts 2:41. But the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Someone says, are you saved? Well, if you've obeyed the gospel, you are. Because you added to the church, that means your sins are forgiven. But did you know there's a second way in which the New Testament uses the word salvation? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 28, there's a salvation yet future. If you read the book of Hebrews, you've read that. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, but to them who look for Him, that is, look for Christ, shall He appear the second time. First, there's only two times. First time, and He was born, and then there's going to be a second time. Not a third and a fourth and a fifth. Shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's saved eternally. Eternal life and the joys of heaven, which God, who cannot lie, hath promised before the world began, Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2. Our salvation is approaching, draweth nigh. I'm thankful for the salvation that is afforded us as a result of what Jesus did. Had it not been for Him, we couldn't be saved. Things approaching. I hope that the sermon's been a benefit to you. Time goes quick. Preacher, you know what? I've heard the gospel before, and I've had opportunity after opportunity. And well, if things continue as they are, or have been, I'll have another opportunity. Well, see, the problem with that is that you may not have another opportunity. You don't know that. I'm sure there's been a lot of people who made plans for tomorrow or for later on today who didn't live to see later on today or tomorrow. or next Sunday. So if you're not a Christian, why not obey the gospel? God has blessed you with an opportunity. Oh, we didn't make the opportunity. God blessed us with the opportunity. Why shirk it? Why squander the opportunity that God has given to you that you can become a child of His and go to heaven when life is over? If you want to. And that's really what's going to be the deciding factor. You either want to go to heaven or you don't. You either want to be a child of God or a child of the God of this world. You've got to make the decision. If you want to become a child of God and serve God, which really is the best life of the two, and certainly for all eternity, then you can become a Christian by doing exactly what they did in New Testament times to obey the gospel. Hearing it, Romans 10, verse 17. Believing it, Hebrews 11, verse 6. Repenting of your sins, Acts 3, verse 19. Confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Acts 8, 37. And being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Maybe you're here tonight, and you have done that, but you've not lived your life right. You turned your back on the Lord, went back out in the ways of the world, and just dirtied yourself up with sin. But you realize that. You want to come home and be restored. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 talks about being restored. You can do that by doing what the Bible says to do. Repent of those things and make confession to God in prayer. Acts 8. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.